That's this. Looks just like this. It'll help you follow along with the scriptures and the fill in the blanks. We've been talking about in this series on Just Walk Across the Room about some very important things. We've talked about getting out of our circle of comfort. Remember, the circle of comfort is us four and no more, our little group. Some people call them cliques. And getting outside of our groups, our cliques, our us four and no more, and enlarging our circle of love by walking into the zone of the unknown. Because you might be in a situation, find yourself in a situation. This is spirit-led evangelism, where you are listening to the people that you're talking to, but then suddenly there's a tug. There's a tug. And you look across the room, and there's somebody there, and this, you might know them, you might not know them. It's irregardless of what the situation is. And there's something on the inside of you, it's the Spirit of God saying, go talk to that person. And you walk across the room, and you talk to that individual. That can be here at church, it can be at work, it can be at a restaurant, it could be in the lunchroom at school, it can be in the factory, in the office, it could be your neighbor across the street. But that tug, and you enter the zone of the unknown because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what is going to take place, but you know the Spirit of God is leading you to talk to this individual. And then you get to watch what happens because God will take you on Holy Ghost adventures. We're talking about something very simple, walking across the room. As a church, God has called us to love God, love people, and serve the world. And that is encapsulated in a single sentence based on two key scriptures, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is very simply where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your spirit, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's love God and love people. Love God is right there. Love God with all your spirit, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor's people. So you're to love God and love people, irregardless of how they act. They don't treat me good. You're still to love them. Well, I don't like that. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love, bless, do good, and pray for them. So he already told you what to do. Sometimes people come up, so-and-so said this about me. It really made me mad. What should I do? Love, bless, do good, and pray. Where'd you get that? Jesus. Remember him? You know? I don't have to tell you what to do. You know what to do. Jesus told you what to do. He told you 2,000 years ago. What are you talking to me for? I'm going to go eat lunch. Okay? But love God, love, bless, do good, and pray. So that's love God and love people. The Great Commandment. What's the Great Commission? Jesus had to go in the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go share. Share the good news of God's love with every person you come in contact with. That's serve the world. Our target as a church, we're after unchurched believers and non-believers. I'm not into pulling people out of other congregations. That's sheep stealing. I don't like that. Some pastors, that's what they do. Well, I don't agree with that. I think it's unethical to do that, to pull people from places. There's tons. 70% of the people in Sterling, Dixon, Rock Falls, Morrison, Millersville, Polo, Walnut, Fulton, our surrounding areas, they don't go to church anyplace. They might be C&E Christians, you know, the poinsettia lily crowd that go to church on Christmas and Easter. Yeah, it's two. There's 52, that's two, that don't count. You know, I'm talking about unchurched people. That's who we're targeting. And if we love God and we love people, we will tell people about God through word and deed. Through what we say and what we do. Some people, all they want to do is just go up to people, you know, Jesus, and they're just a walking sermon. They got a big old 10-pound King James Bible under their arm. You know what the Bible says, and they're all talk, 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 talk. But nobody listens to them because their life doesn't measure up with their words. Their words and their deeds don't go together. So what do you have to do? You have to have both. There has to be the balance. Your deeds, your actions need to back up what you say. Actually, the deeds should come first. And you win a hearing with somebody. And then when the door opens, and God will open the door one day, when somebody at work says to you, what is it about you? Somebody at school says to you, why is it that you don't backstab your friends like other people do? And guess what they've just done? They've opened the door. And then you can But what we do too often, we go, well, you know, I just don't do that. I was taught better than that. Oh, so it's just you and your mom and dad. You had a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. Door open. Well, the love of God in me that was placed there when I received Jesus as my Savior and Lord causes me to do that. I choose to obey God. Choice, the choice. I choose to obey God. So we must enter the zone of the unknown and leave our circle of comfort and go into that zone as we walk across the room. Now, as I said during week one and two, this isn't always easy, is it? In our flesh, it's not. Because your flesh, my flesh, your flesh, we want to get back at people sometime. You know? You know, we can come up with every type of excuse of why we can't stop. You know, can't is a dirty four-letter word. I remember one of our teachers in fourth grade. She was our science teacher at Montmorency. And a young man in our class popped off to her, said something back to her. She took him, grabbed him by the shirt, pulled him into the bathroom, and it was the liquid soap. Did this and went all up in his mouth. I'm sitting there going, holy smokes. She washed his mouth out with soap. Why? Because he swore. He said a cuss word, a dirty four-letter word. Well, guess what? Can't is a dirty four-letter word. Of course, I said that one time at a fourth grade class, and they said, no, it's actually just one word. It's a preposition. That's not the right word. A contraction, thank you. It's a contraction. Yeah, an apostrophe. I looked at him, I went, C-A-N-T, four. Thank you. But it's a dirty four-letter word. But people say we can't talk to someone about faith, about church, about God, or anything else worth talking about. No. You and I have to come to realize that we've been commanded by Jesus Christ to share. We've been commanded by Jesus Christ to go out and walk in the power of God, and as a result, we can succeed in sharing our faith with others. It takes walking across the room, enlarging your circle of love, and walking in the favor of God. Favor is something I have always believed God for, ever since I've been the pastor of this church. Favor, personally and for this church. Abiding Word is where it is today because we've had the favor of God and the favor of man. We've had favor. There were so many times in our church's history when we were getting ready to make a move, when we were getting ready to make a big decision, to start a second service on Sunday morning, to add a Saturday night service, to buy a piece of property on Lynn Boulevard, to sell that piece of property, to buy another piece of property, to sell that property, to buy this property, 32 acres, to pay it off, to build this building. So many different times where the favor of God, the favor of man brought us to a point. Moving from 3rd Street to 4th Street. From 3rd Street to the Coliseum the first time. From the Coliseum to 4th Street. From the 4th Street back to the Coliseum. From there to here. This is Abiding Word 5.0, by the way, if you're counting. Our fifth incarnation. Fifth incarnation. Abiding Word 5.0. But all through all of that, we had the favor of God and the favor of man. We believed for it. Talking about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, talking about him, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What is that favor? It is something we all need to believe God for. In your personal life, with your family, in your business, on your job, in your schooling, in your church, in your life, it's favor. Favor is something granted out of goodwill. You can't earn it. You can't really earn it at all. It is something that is given to you. It's just the goodness of God. It's the fact that God is so merciful and loving that life, that he wants to grant you a favor. Another definition is a gift bestowed as a token of regard, approval, support, or liking for someone or something. An act of kindness beyond what is due or usual. To feel or show approval or preference for. Here are some synonyms. Prefer. To lean toward. to opt for, to tend toward, to be in favor of. In other words, God, our Father, just wants you to know how much regard he has for you. So he will do a favor for you as a token of his goodwill. The Bible says that the Lord is merciful, long-suffering, gracious, full of compassion towards his children. And compassion means disposed to show favors. Now, in the Old Testament, there was this guy, you've all heard of him, Abraham. Became the father of a multitude. But before he was Abraham, before he had a covenant with God, he was known as Abram, A-B-R-A-M. If you'll read with me here in Genesis 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Notice that God said, "I will make of thee a great nation." Notice that God said that. "I will make of thee a great nation." It's obvious that God intends for this man, Abram, to increase. He's not saying, "Okay, I'm coming into your life and taking everything you've got." He's saying, "No, I'm going to come into your life and you're going to increase as a result of our covenant." The Amplified Version puts that same verse this way, Genesis 12. "I will bless you with an abundant increase in," everybody say it, "favors." I will increase, I will bless you with an abundant increase of favors. In other words, God is saying this covenant, this agreement we are cutting with each other will entitle me, God, to increase you abundantly in my divine favor. I can prefer you as my child. I don't think we believe God for favor like we should. We need to start ramping this up, boys and girls. Start believing God for favor in your life and in your church's life. We're always asking people, "Would you do me a favor? Would you do me a favor?" You know, when you need to move, how many of you have ever needed to move and you had to call somebody because somebody had a truck? You don't have a truck. You can't put the mattress in the Yugo. It won't fit. So you need somebody with a truck. You need a truck. And so somebody comes with a truck. And then you need some other people. You need women. Okay, I'm going to be stereotypical, so don't throw things at me. But you need women. Why? Because they know how to pack stuff. We're men. We don't know how to pack stuff. We lift things and throw it in trucks. But women, they take the glass and they put bubble wrap around it and paper, and they put it in boxes and they tape it and they mark it which room it goes into. We don't know. Just throw it in the living room. And we'll sort it out when we get there. But you need men and you need women. You need men for the big stuff. You need women for the important things, okay? But you need somebody. And so you call them up. And nowadays you do it on Facebook. "I need a favor. Can you come over to my house at such and such a time? I'm moving from here to here. Could you do us a favor?" Well, guess what? God is disposed to show favor to you as his child. When the favor of God is poured out, when it goes before you, it opens doors that no man can shut. It does. It opens doors that no person on this planet can shut. It opens doors that men say are impossible to open, but they will open nonetheless. The favor of God will change rules, regulations, policies, even bring down governments if necessary in certain lands in order for the gospel to go forth. Have you ever witnessed the favor of God in your life? In getting a job, in getting a promotion, in just different things happening that there's no natural explanation for. I know some people will say, "Well, that was a nice coincidence." No, it wasn't. It was the favor of God. The favor of God that will bring you out victorious. I've seen it in supernatural ways, spiritual ways, healing, help, all types of different things that have happened in my life. And I've seen it in natural respect as well. I knew it was the favor of God because no man could have brought it to pass. It was only the favor of God. And that's a very wonderful thing. You have to move from talking to people about being sympathetic to them, because sympathy does nothing. Somebody comes to you with a need and you feel bad for them. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, guess what this is going to do? Nothing. I'm sorry. But if you have compassion, compassion does something. That's what God has. God does not have sympathy for you in your needs. He has compassion for you in your needs. And he will move on your behalf with his divine favor. Praise God. Sometimes there will be thoughts that will come to your mind. You'll have a feeling. What do you need to do? You rebuke that thought. You rebuke that feeling. You take authority over it in Jesus' name. I have thoughts of doubt and disbelief and things that are going to pull me down in life and hurt me in whatever way, shape, or form, or hurt this church. I'll say, I take that thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. I cast it down in Jesus' name. I will not think on those things. I will not allow that thought to become a stronghold in my mind. I will think on things that are good and pure and lovely, things of a good report, things of praise. I will think on those things. You carry more weight with God than you realize. Because here's what you need to know is that God loves you. You're his child. You know, if one of my children came to me and said, Daddy, I need a favor. Daddy, I need some help. I can't imagine ever saying no to my daughters, one of my daughters, if they needed help, if they needed a favor. Why? Because I'm their daddy. And daddy's a pushover. I will move heaven and earth to help my daughters, however they need help. They came asking a favor because they knew I'm disposed to showing favors. Well, guess what? God is a pushover where his kids are concerned. If you're standing on one of his promises, I'm not talking about something illegal, immoral, or unethical. I'm talking about something that, from his word, a promise from his word, and you remind him of his promise. His favor will shine upon you as you stand in faith. Get this. I read this last night, and this just exploded in my spirit. I sat in my office, and I started to weep when I read this last night. God is not trying to keep things from us. He's not. God's not trying to keep things from us. That's been the rap on God for generations. He's the great withholder. God is the great withholder. No, he's the abundant supplier. God's not trying to keep things from you. Get that. Grab that. He is disposed to showing favor to his children. Now, there are some people who just say, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that you could increase in favor. Let's look at Luke 2:52 again. We read it earlier. Let's dig a little deeper. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, how many of you, look at this verse. How many of you think you can increase in wisdom? Do you? Hopefully at 52 and 3/4 years old, I am wiser than I was when I was 11. Right? Hopefully you are, at whatever age you are wiser than you were at a younger age. You should be wiser than you were last year, actually. But you can increase in wisdom. Check. How about stature? Do you realize I was 4'11" for 2 years? Eighth grade year, freshman year, I'm 4'11". I'm thinking, I'm never going to be 5 foot. It stinks. I'm never going to get any chicks. I'm 4'11". You know? But you know what? I grew in stature. I'm 5'11" now. And I had no more luck with chicks at 5'11" as I did 4'11". Except I met Terry. And I hit the jackpot right there. So can you grow in stature? Check. No, but you can't grow in favor. How come? wisdom and stature. Well, that was Jesus. Oh, don't give me that was Jesus. You can grow in wisdom and stature, and you can grow in favor with God and man. Don't be simple in your thinking in that way. Realize that God wants you to grow in every area of your life. You can grow. It's not just for Jesus. If you can increase in wisdom and stature, then you can increase in favor, praise God. I have come to realize that the favor of God will increase for you, not only in spiritual things, not only in life and death matters, even though that favor will increase in those areas, absolutely, but the favor of God will also increase and go before you to cause the very desires of your heart to come to pass. Why? Because God loves you. He wants you to enjoy your life here on earth. God will even get involved in things that are special to you. You might call them your hobbies, your passions here on earth. Anyone who knows me knows there are a couple things I am passionate about in life. One of them is U.S. history. I've told a story before about being 3 years old in Dixon, Illinois, down by the riverfront, feeding the ducks with my mom, my dad, my brother Mark. Sean wasn't around yet. And I was three, and we're feeding the ducks. And I got tired of the ducks. And I turned, and I'm 3 years old, and I wander over to the Lincoln statue. How many of you know the Lincoln statue in Dixon right there? It was dedicated in 1932. And it shows Abraham Lincoln as a captain of volunteers in the Black Hawk Indian War. He was stationed there in Dixon when he was 23 years old. And I went up and I looked at the statue. I wandered around behind it. And my mom's looking around, doesn't know where I'm at. And I come around from behind the statue and I'm looking at this statue and my mom walks over. And I said, "Who's that?" And she said, "That's Abraham Lincoln." And I said, "Who's Abraham Lincoln?" And she said, "Well, he was the president." And I can remember thinking as a three-year-old, this guy must be important that they built this statue of him. That's all I could think. He must be somebody. And I showed an interest in Abraham Lincoln. And my mom did one of the best things she ever did for me. She went to the library, got a book on Lincoln, a kid's book, and read it to me. Growing up in Kentucky and Indiana and then Illinois and becoming president and the whole thing. She showed me he was on the penny, showed me he was on the $5 bill. And that started an insatiable desire for history that I've had ever since I was 3 years old. Mom and dad or grandma and grandpa would go to Virginia and they'd stop at little places. How many of you remember the place called Stuckey's? Remember those Stuckey's? Those places were great. They had the blue roofs on them, and you could buy gas there and buy pecan candies. But they had lots of Civil War memorabilia. And my brother Mark got a gray hat. I got a blue hat, because that was Abe's side. When we went to Virginia, that didn't go over well with my southern cousins. They called me a Yankee. "You Yankee?" And they push my belly button, because the Southerners call your belly button a Yankee shot. That's where the Yankee shot you. And my grandma said, "Come over here, give me a Yankee dime." That was a kiss on the cheek. They're still fighting the war. But you know, I loved it. They would bring me back postcards of Lincoln. So I've had this love of history. Another thing that I've always wanted to do was I wanted to visit the White House. That was on my bucket list. And I was in Washington, D.C. in 2000. I was on a spiritual heritage tour of the U.S. Capitol building with 30 other pastors with a Christian organization that was showing all of the Christian things all throughout the United States Capitol. Dozens, Bible verses, different things all throughout the building that's incorporated into the building. I just loved it. And I'd been in D.C. before, the year before, with Terry and the girls, and we saw some of the sights. Actually saw President Clinton drive by and we were waving at him. He went by in a motorcade. But I'd never been on a tour of the White House and I wanted to do that. Well, on this particular spiritual heritage tour day, there was several days. We met with some congressional leaders of both parties, got spoken to by some folks. That was really cool. And in a meeting room in the Capitol. But here we were in the rotunda. How many of you have been into the rotunda of the Capitol? That means you're under the dome. You're right under the dome of the Capitol. And the artwork in there is just amazing. Here are some of the paintings that were hanging on the wall and that are still there today. First one on the screen is the baptism of Pocahontas. Now you may think, what in the world is the baptism of Pocahontas doing in the U.S. Capitol? Well, Pocahontas is thought to be the earliest native convert to Christianity in the English colonies. Wow. Founding fathers must have thought that was important to put that in the Capitol. The first convert, the first Native American convert to Christianity. And they have a painting of her baptism hanging in the rotunda. Next! This painting depicts the moment on June 28, 1776, when the first draft of the Declaration of Independence is presented. This is our founding document. This is us telling King George III of England, see ya, we're out of here, we're breaking away, we're starting our new country. And of course, they ratified it July 4, 1776, and it was officially adopted and signed on August 2nd, 1776. So here you see it. There's Thomas Jefferson and the boys, Ben Franklin, Sam Adams. I like how they did paintings then. Each person is distinct. Nobody's blending in too much there. Then this next painting, this is also hanging in the Capitol Rotunda. This painting depicts the pilgrims on the deck of the ship Speedwell in 1620. They're getting ready to leave Holland to come to the to America, to the North American continent, where they were seeking religious freedom from tyranny there in Europe. And this group here, they appear very solemn. There's a man there in the middle holding open a Bible. In this, you can't see it, but up in the corner of the bigger painting, it says, God with us on the sail. And then the figures at the center are composed of William Brewster holding the Bible, Governor Carver kneeling with head bowed, hat in hand, and the man with his hands extended in prayer is the pastor, Pastor John Robinson. And then the men and the women that are going on the trip are gathered around and they're getting ready to leave. And then you see different things that represent a lot of different things off in the distance here. This painting is 12 foot high by 18 foot wide. Big painting. So these aren't just little put on a wall. These are big, big paintings. It was placed in the Capitol in 1843. That's how long it's been there. The Capitol Rotunda, as we know it today, wasn't even finished till 1865, the year that Lincoln was shot. In 1843, do you know who was president of the United States? John Tyler, the 10th president, this guy, right here. There he is. He's a handsome rascal. You ever heard of Tippecanoe and Tyler II? Tippecanoe was William Henry Harrison. He was the president of the United States. He was the oldest president at that time when he was elected. And just to show how strong and virile he was, he got up in a driving rainstorm. It was very cold out and gave a 1.5 hour inaugural speech, caught pneumonia, and died like 30 days later to show how tough he was. Well, when William Henry Harrison died, John Tyler became president. John Tyler was born in 1790. He took office in 1841. Do you realize that John Tyler still has living grandsons alive? Do you know that? How can that be? Well, let's just see. The Tyler men had children later in life. John Tyler has a son named Lyon Gardner Tyler Sr., one of his 15 children. He outlived a lot of his wives. But his son, Lyon Gardner Tyler Sr., was born in 1853. At the time, the president was 63 years old. Lyon Sr., his son, John Tyler's son, Lyon Gardner Tyler Sr., fathered Lyon Gardner Tyler Jr. when he was 71 years old. His son was born in 1924. So he is now 93 years old and still alive. He had another son, Harrison Ruffin Tyler, who's now aged 89. He was born in 1928 when his dad was 75. these brothers, the grandsons of the 10th president of the United States. Donald Trump's the 45th president of the United States. 10th president of the United States. Both, they live in Virginia and Tennessee. Both still living. And now back to my tour. Okay, so I'm standing. Wasn't that interesting? History is fascinating. Got all kinds of twists and turns. But I'm in the tour. I'm standing there in the rotunda of the Capitol. I'm looking at one of these art pieces with my group, 30 of us pastors, and a tug or whatever, but for some reason, I turned and looked to my right. And through the doorways over here, there was a statue. Jeepers, who was it? Was it Grant and Lincoln maybe? Over? It's the doorway I went out of when I went to Ronald Reagan's funeral visitation and went through and saw his casket. I went out that door. But this guy was coming in from that side, and he's in a dark suit. He's walking across the Capitol Rotunda. I don't quite recognize him at first, but I'm watching him for a moment because he looks familiar. The closer he gets, I realize it's Congressman Don Manzullo, who used to be our congressman. We used to be in the 16th congressional district. Now we're in the 17th. We keep getting booted back and forth every 20 years or so. But he was our congressman at one time. And I saw him. I went, Congressman Manzullo. He went, Pastor Scott, what are you doing here? I said, I'm on the spiritual heritage tour with these pastors. And he said, well, I'm looking for Pastor Jim Horvath from Rochelle. I said, oh, Pastor Jim's right over there. He's with the vice president from Morrill Roberts University. They're looking at the painting there. And Congressman Manzullo said, well, thanks, Pastor Scott. And he started to take a step, and he stopped, and he turned. And he said, hey, I'm taking Pastor Jim and this VP from ORU. I'm taking them on a tour of the White House tomorrow. Would you like to go? And I went, let me think about it. Yeah. He said, this is your lucky day. And I said, yeah. I said, you can call it lucky. I said, I call it the favor of God. I have favor. I'm going to go in the White House. Check it off my bucket list. So the next morning, I show up at the shack at the northeast corner gate, show my credentials. My name's on the list. I come through. We go through all the metal detectors. This is pre-9/11, so it isn't as crazy probably as it is now. But this is a congressional tour of the White House. It's not just the public tour. This is a congressional tour. Since we're with a congressman, a Secret Service agent is taking us on the tour, and we're going places the public tour doesn't go on. Favor. Favor. So we go in, and we go through the whole White House. Now, the whole time I'm in the White House, I'm looking for a specific presidential portrait. I know you probably have no idea who that was. But every president and first lady, their portrait is hanging in the White House someplace. And we went on the bottom floor. We went through all the different rooms and et cetera. And we come out of the state dining room into the Great Cross Hall, which is very familiar right there. Look at that grate. Now down there is the East Room. That's where they have all the big meetings and stuff, musicians and foreign diplomats and everything. In that room. But this is looking from the state dining room. You can take a left and leave the White House through the north portico. But as I come out of this room, see that portrait right there? That's Dwight Eisenhower right there. But Dwight Eisenhower isn't there anymore. At that time in 2000, this guy was right where that portrait is. Show the next one. That guy. The Giffer. So I'm standing there. I'm like, oh, there he is. So I'm standing there looking at it. And we're at this time, we're free to go or we can hang around as much as we wanted. I'm going to hang around as much as I wanted. And so I'm standing there looking at the portrait, just kind of looking at the painting and how it was done. And suddenly there was somebody standing here. And I turn and I look, and it's the Secret Service agent. And I looked at him, and I looked at the portrait. I looked back to him, and I went, he's my favorite. And the Secret Service agent looked around and went, mine too. Well, President Clinton was upstairs in the residence at that time. And I said, I was born in Dixon, Illinois, his hometown. He goes, you're kidding. He said, I was in Dixon in 1984 for his birthday. I said, you're kidding. I said, so was I. I said, I was 19 with my fiance. We were there to see him and everything. He goes, man, it was cold that day. I said, well, it was February in northern Illinois. It's usually cold. Don't reach for your gun. But we sat and talked for 15 minutes about Ronald Reagan and just had the best time right there on the cross hallway in the White House. I was in hog heaven. That was a great time. Well, that's just a coincidence. No, it isn't. That's the favor of God. It's the favor of God. Now, another passion of mine is baseball. I love baseball. I like basketball. I like football. I like hockey. I love baseball. I've always loved baseball. Specifically, I love the, thank you, the Chicago Cubs. Usher, remove the blasphemer in the front row. I was blessed to attend Game 6 of the NLCS where the Cubs won the pennant, you know, and they're going to the World Series for the first time. I was jumping up and down. My knees were here. I was jumping up and down. I'd do it now, but I hurt myself. But I was first World Series since 1945. I got to go to that game. And then many of you know I was in Cleveland, and I was favored to see this.
Tomlinson has two outs. A ground ball.
And the Cubs win the World Series! The Cubs win the World Series! The Cubs win the World Series! Dude, I saw the Cubs win the World Series. If that isn't the favor of God, I don't know what is. And honestly, I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know if I'll watch a game this year. But if God would give me favor to be able to get to go to the White House, to do all the cool things I've got to do in my life, sometimes just writing a letter, visiting Ronald Reagan in 1998, I wrote a letter. Who did you know? I didn't know anybody. I wrote a letter, and they called and said, would you like to come visit Ronald Reagan? I went, let me think about it. Yeah. You know, God's just given me favor. Why? Because I believe for favor. Start believing God for favor in your life. Start grabbing hold of the favor that God has for you in your life. Now, if God thought that was important to me and he wanted to bless his child with it, don't you think there are other things that are much more important than this that God would grant you favor in? The important things in life? We're talking about having favor to walk across the room, to enlarge your circle of love, and to walk in the favor of God. If you're up against battles right now, if you're up against some battles that you're fighting in your life, and you've done everything that you know to do, and you're not getting anywhere, then call on the favor of God and say, God, I need a favor. I need your favor in this situation. See, the favor of God in your life will enable you to win these battles, these impossible battles. Let's look at this real quick. Psalm 512, then we're going to jump down to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, get through those real quick. Psalm 512 says, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, will thou compass him as with a shield. The Amplified says, as with a shield, you will surround him with goodwill, which means pleasure and favor. See, when the favor of God is upon you, you can walk with your head held high in life's storms because some way, somehow, in the nick of time, God will come through for you because of his divine favor. And you will see adversity turned into victory. So how do we position ourselves to increase in favor? Real quick, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Fill in these blanks. Got your pens ready? I got to take a swig of water. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number one, make sure your ways line up with God's word. Fill in those blanks. Make sure your ways line up with God's word. Psalm 119 says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Walk according to God's word. You will know his favor. Number two, listen to God's instructions and determine to obey them. To his instructions, to his word. You notice it keeps going back to his word? You need to know this. Proverbs 8 says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse not. For whoso findeth me, who finds instruction, finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Hear God, Obey God, be wise, obtain favor. Number three, walk in integrity and be merciful. Walk in integrity, honesty in your life. Proverbs 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Be merciful to those around you. Find mercy. Find favor. Number four, diligently seek and do. Everybody say do. Diligently seek and do that which is good. Proverbs 11, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. You seek good. You're not seeking evil. You're not seeking to do harm to others. You seek good. You procure favor. God is good. You do good. You'll find favor. Number five. Oh, I love this. Never lose your zeal for revelation, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 13, good understanding giveth favor. Never lose your zeal for revelation, knowledge, and understanding. Revelation knowledge is when you're reading the word, you're studying the word, and something just pops off that page like it was just written. You actually touch it to see if the ink's wet. Did God just put that in there? Did he just write that in there for me? Because that's speaking right to my situation, and it just explodes off that page. It's rhema. It's revelation knowledge to your heart, and it's just like, wow, you'll find favor. See, be excited about the word. Through a constant, careful, reverent, diligent, prayerful study of his word. That's why it's important for you to be in a life group, to get into a Bible study. We'll be having some starting up here soon. Some different groups. You can go to the guest services desk and find out there about all of our different life groups and ways that you can learn and grow in your knowledge of God and his word and find favor with God. So I encourage you to believe for an abundant increase of the favor of God in your life. For your kids, too. Start believing that for your kids. Here's just a good word of encouragement for you. What do you say about, you know, here locally, we've got KSB, we've got Morrison, we've got CGH. I've never talked bad about our local hospitals. Why? Because the day in which I might need them in an emergency, I don't want to be going into that place wheeled in on a gurney thinking this place is a Band-Aid factory. I hear some people, that's all they ever say about their local establishments. Well, JCPenney's going under. I guess the mall's going under. The whole town's going under. I read Facebook. You know why JCPenney's going under? Because their last CEO before the present one took away coupons and women revolted. They went nuts. And JCPenney went, and they haven't recovered. It had nothing to do with Sterling. They are closing hundreds of stores all over the United States. So quit speaking bad about your town. Don't speak bad about your hospital. 6 years ago, next month, when I had that pain in my chest and I walked into that emergency room, you know what I was believing God for? Favor. I was believing God for a smart doctor. He might have been an idiot the other 5 days, 6 days of the week, but the day I had him, he's brilliant. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I walked in there, and within 5 minutes, the heart doctor, the cardiologist is walking, and I'm going, oh, great. But they saved my life. That place saved my life. I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for CGH Medical Center. Start speaking well of it. Start believing God for favor. Start praying for your doctors. Praying for them for wisdom. Confess this every day of your life. Everybody say this with me. Say, my covenant with God calls for an abundant increase of the favor of God in my life. You need to draw a bigger circle. You need to enlarge your circle of love. You need to start believing God that you walk in divine favor with him. Remember from last week, when God is dealing with your heart and who to share Christ with and who to invite to church, you've got the invite now for Easter, for Friend Day. Remember this, you're not looking at people and judging them. Oh, look how he's dressed. Oh, look how she's dressed. Oh, he's got an earring. Oh, look at his hair. Oh, he's got tattoos. No. Give them a chance. Not just a glance. Don't just judge them out of hand. That is somebody that Jesus gave his life for. That is somebody God might be bringing into your life to be a great, tremendous blessing to you and your family. Open your heart to people. Don't be so cynical. Open your heart to people. Give them a chance, not just a glance. Because you're going to walk in the favor of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today.